over 6 weeks. We're doing this series over 6 weeks, and we're talking about the Holy Spirit and how we live with and in and through the Holy Spirit. Let me just give you a high-level overview of what we're doing here. So last week, it was kind of an introduction. We talked about the promise of the Spirit. It was very much an introduction service. I'll get to that message. I'll get to that in a minute. Tonight, we're going to be talking about being filled with the Spirit. Next Wednesday night, we are so blessed. Brother Caskey is going to teach us. He's going to be talking about being full of the Spirit. And then the Wednesday after that, we're also blessed, two in a row. We have Brother Alan Demas coming to speak. He's going to be speaking on being led by the Spirit. I'm excited for that. Brother Alan Demas was a missionary. He's been all over the globe. And just in talking with him, the stories that he has and the times you have to be led by the Spirit is really great. And then we're going to finish up with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. So this is all like, what is life in the Spirit? So let me give you a quick recap from last week. Last week we talked about the promise of the Spirit. And we started in Genesis 1 verse 2 and worked our way all the way through, probably through to Jesus. And we learned a couple of lessons from last week. First off, we realized that God is a Spirit. And so when we talk about the Holy Spirit, that is God. It is God's Spirit. We went through that all last week. If you weren't here, go listen to it. It's good and makes sense. God's a Spirit. He's not physical, but he's present everywhere. And we experience him physically through what we call the Holy Spirit. Through the Spirit, his Spirit that moves. It says, in him we live and breathe and have our being. And his Holy Spirit moves like a wind or like a river or like a fire. We saw that God's Spirit is a source of life. We see that God's Spirit was active and moving throughout the entire Old Testament. There were temporary fillings of people for specific reasons and specific seasons. But we also noticed that experiences with God also almost always required allowing the Spirit to move people to respond. So there's something that the Spirit moves, but we talked about that a little bit Sunday. The Spirit's moving. We can choose whether we're going to stand and let it move or whether we're going to let it move us. We talked last week that the Old Testament promised a greater experience. Yes, God's Spirit was working throughout the entire Old Testament. It would help people for seasons and moments and reasons. It would help kingdoms. He would move. Great. But it also, the Old Testament promised a greater experience of this same Spirit, of God's Spirit. It said that this Spirit would rest on the Messiah, which is Jesus. It said it would be poured out on all people and even live inside people. So the Old Testament was describing a different way that God's Spirit was going to interact with us. And that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. We talked about how God's Spirit, this is all in the Old Testament, is for everyone who asks. It says whoever will, whoever calls, whoever asks, whoever's thirsty. It's telling us that's what it's going to be for. This was the Old Testament. And it's to help, to guide, to teach, to equip, and to empower. So that's what we talked about last week, this promise of the Holy Spirit. This week I want to talk about being filled with the Spirit. So we're working our way up. There's an introduction, this promise of the Spirit. We're going to talk about being filled with the Spirit. Then we're going to talk about, like I said, being full of the Spirit and being led of the Spirit. And then we'll talk about the fruits and the gifts. So tonight, let's start with being filled with the Spirit. Last week, we noted that there was this promise throughout the whole Old Testament. There's going to be, God's Spirit is going to come. It's going to live inside you. It's going to be different. You're going to have a greater experience. It's going to be empowering. It's going to help you. It's going to teach you. And then when Jesus came, he said the same thing. Our verse for this series is Acts 1, verses 4, 5, and 8. And this is what it says. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. That's the Holy Spirit. Which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And in verse 8, it says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in Samaria, and to the end of the earth. We note that this language is showing that there is a definite, identifiable moment when a person receives the Holy Spirit, not just a gradual or vague process. There's a definite, identifiable moment. He says, wait, because the Spirit is going to come. It says the Holy, you will be baptized. He's describing an event that's going to happen. You will be baptized and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So there is, it is a definite, identifiable moment when the Holy Spirit, when someone receives the Holy Spirit. It's not gradual. It's not vague. This is what we see. Let me give you some words that Acts uses. I'm going to blow through these very quickly because we'll go through them in more detail here. But in Acts 1:8, and you're going to see a theme here. In Acts 1:8, it says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. In Acts 1:5, it says, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 2:38, it says, you shall receive the gift. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 10:45, it says, the gift of Spirit had been poured out. In Acts 10:44, it says, the Holy Spirit fell on. In Acts 19:6, it said, the Holy Spirit came upon. There's consistent biblical language that shows that receiving the Spirit, God's Spirit, is not abstract and it's not automatic. But it is a definite moment in which a person is either, it's wording, right, is baptized with, filled with, or receives the Holy Spirit. And in all cases, it's typically with observable evidence. The Bible does not present the Holy Spirit as something you gradually realize you have. Not once in Acts do they gradually realize they have the Holy Spirit. It presents it as something you receive, are filled with, are poured onto, or whatever, at a moment in time. Matthew Henry, in his commentary of Acts and the Gospels, he's a very popular commentator. I don't even know what his affiliation is, but he's really well known as a commentator. In his commentary of Acts and the Gospels, notes that the coming of the Spirit was clear and evident. People knew when it happened. It's not something that we don't know that it happens. The Holy Spirit, according to what we see in Scripture, it was clear and evident, and people knew when it happened. So tonight we're asking, what does it mean to receive or to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts we see two different things, and these are the things we're going to talk about tonight. One, we see an example of the first time people are filled with the Holy Spirit. We see five examples of that, where a group for the first time is filled with the Holy Spirit. And we also see other examples in Acts where people are filled with the Holy Spirit, but this is... it's like, again, you know, like we know, and we'll get to this, but Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. But then in Acts 4, it says, and Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. And so there's something here that we see that being filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts, when you look at it in context and what they're talking about, they're saying that, one, there's an initial filling. The first time someone receives is filled with, the Holy Spirit is poured on them. Whatever the words are, it all means the same thing. But we also see other moments where they are continuously being filled, which means it's not meant to be a one-time thing, okay? So let's talk about the initial infilling, the initial receiving of God's Spirit. So remember, Acts 1, Jesus is about to ascend into heaven. He says, go wait in Jerusalem until you receive the promise of the Father. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's some people out there that say, wait, hold on, what do you mean? Aren't they already filled with the Holy Spirit? No, because Jesus said in his word, when he was talking, he's like, the Holy Spirit cannot come because I have not been glorified. So he needed to be ascended before God's Spirit could come and live inside people. So he says, go wait. And it says in verse 14 that they continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Supplication is they were asking, they were seeking. They're like, hey, we were told there's a promise. We're going to pray. We want to see this promise in our lives. They weren't there doing anything. They weren't there making great acts. They weren't there trying to work their way to receive the Holy Spirit. They were told by Jesus, you can receive the Holy Spirit. The promise is coming. Go wait. And they said, whoo, Jesus, we want it. We're ready for it, whenever that is. And so, some days after that, Acts 2, chapter 1, it says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. They were all in the same place. They had the same mindset. They were praying for this promise. And suddenly, now hold on, let's think about who's in this room here. Let's think about who's in the room, because it says in Acts, and I'm not going to read it through here, we know the disciples are in this room. We know Mary, the mother of Jesus, is in this room. And we know his brothers are in this room. And there's many other followers of Jesus. But those are names that are called out. The disciples, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. And when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all, these people, were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. This is the first time after in the Bible where we see someone, a group, a person is filled with God's Spirit. It's the first time. Now, let me just take a break here, because we can read in Luke and Matthew where it says that Zacharias and Elizabeth and John, God through the angel says, and John will be born, full of the Holy Spirit. And Elizabeth will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Zacharias will have the Holy Spirit. And so what we're seeing, though, in those situations, because we have to look at it in context with the different verses, because Jesus said, he who believes in me, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. In verse 6, in chapter 16, verse 7, John said, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the helper cannot come to you. So when we look at this story of John and Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it says they were filled with the Holy Spirit, but Jesus said the Holy Spirit's not poured out until I get there, then we have to reconcile those two verses together, don't we? The Holy Spirit was active, we know that, before Jesus was glorified, but it was not given in the same way as it was on the day of Pentecost. It wasn't, Zechariah, Elizabeth, and John were filled with the Spirit for a specific purposes under the old covenant, but the permanent indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit for all believers was not given until Jesus was glorified. Does that make sense what the difference is? It was a different type of thing in the old covenant, because Jesus said this promise of the Father isn't going to happen until I'm glorified, until I leave, then the helper can come. You might also ask, well, in John 21, it says, and he breathed into them the Holy Spirit. Well, we have to once again look at it in context, and we see that if Jesus and the disciples and everybody knows that the Holy Spirit cannot come until Jesus is glorified, then when we read John 21, what we see is it's most likely understood as symbolic, that Jesus, that just like God breathed life into Adam, Jesus was breathing life into them and saying, hey, you're going to receive the Holy Spirit. It also could be understood as a real but incomplete partation, because he still told them days later. So if he told them, receive the Holy Spirit, why would he tell them, go wait for the promise of the Father and you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit? So we recognize that this time in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, this is the initial infilling of the Holy Spirit that's recorded in the New Testament. This is actually known by pretty much every Christian group out there as the birth of the church. And in this first instance of being filled with God's Spirit, there is a sign, there is an outward sign, and it happens in a moment. It says they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So we know that there is this happens in a moment. It's not this gradual thing. It happened, it says suddenly. And then the people there, they hear these people speaking in tongues and they say, what could this mean? We don't understand. And Peter stands up and says, this, and he's talking about these tongues that you hear, is that, and he goes back to what Joel said. This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. And your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. He's also, I think, tying back to Isaiah 28, where it says, with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to his people. And when he tells them this, and he tells the whole story of the gospel, everybody else that's listening is like, well, what are we supposed to do then? What do we do? And we know in Acts 2:38, it says, Peter replies and says, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You will receive. This isn't a, he calls it a gift. I love this. As we go through some of these verses, you're going to see a lot of these verses. Peter and Paul, they call it a gift. The gift of the Holy Spirit. This is not the only time we see that the Holy Spirit, where people are filled with or receive the Holy Spirit in the Bible. Acts 10, we read of this man named Cornelius. In Acts 10:40, well, let me start before. Let me tell you a little bit about Cornelius before we get to Acts 10:44. Cornelius was a Gentile. He was a Roman soldier, a leader, a centurion of the Roman soldiers. And what we read about him, this is interesting. He was devout. He feared God. He gave generously to the poor. It says he prayed always. This is a man of God. This guy believed. He had a relationship with God. In fact, I'll take it a step further. It says an angel of God appeared to him and said, "Your prayers have come up to God as a memorial." This was a good man. Can I even say that this man, not only did he believe and he was good, there was fruit in his life, Brother Caskey. You could see there was fruit in his life. And yet in Acts 10:44, Peter, while Peter was yet speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. It's a moment. On all those who heard the word. Now, we're building some things that happen in each one of these verses. It was all, and it was in a moment. On all those who heard the word. And those of the circumcision, those are the people with Peter that had already been filled with the Holy Spirit, who believed, they had believed in God, they were with Peter. They may have even been there on the day of Pentecost and experienced that. They were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Spirit, Holy Spirit, had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And we have to ask, well, how did they know? How did they know they were filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, in verse 46, it says, "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God." Then Peter answered and said, I can just imagine, everybody's like, what's going on? These people are filled with the Holy Spirit. We see it. There was this moment, everybody received it. And Peter's like, hey, can anyone forbid water, in verse 47, that these should not be baptized who received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter's saying exactly what happened in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. They experienced the same one. I think the shock was less that they received the Holy Spirit and more that it was a Gentile that received the Holy Spirit. I think that was the shock. It's like, whoa, this isn't just for the Jews. I thought we were God's chosen people. No, there's also promises in the Old Testament that this was going to be for everybody. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. We see that the Holy Spirit fell. It was the gift of the Spirit. It was for the Gentiles. It was for all who were present. And we know that they were filled, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. It's funny because in the next chapter, Peter goes back to, I think it's Jerusalem, and all the, I can just imagine now he gets back and all the rumors have already started. They've worked their way back. And the church people in Jerusalem are like, what are you talking about? The Gentiles received the Holy Ghost. Peter, what's going on here? Why were you in a Gentile's home? You know that makes you unclean. You got to stay outside the city for 12 days, whatever it is. And Peter's like, hold on. Let me tell the story. And he tells the whole story. And he comes to verse 15 in Acts chapter 11. He says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them as upon us at the beginning. Then I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And this is Peter's line. If therefore God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. If God gave them the same gift as he gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could withstand God? A believing Christian, generous man with fruit of his belief had not yet received the gift of the Holy Spirit in his life. But we see it momentarily, and everybody that was there that wanted to receive it, received it. We see another example in Acts 19, the disciples in Corinth. Let's just start reading this. And it happened when Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, now, disciples, these are followers of Christ. These are people that already believe in Jesus and following what Jesus said, they're disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? So they said to him, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. What are you talking about? What's this Holy Spirit thing? We believe in Jesus. And he said unto them, well, into what then were you baptized? And they said, well, we were baptized under John's baptism. And then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name. They're like, oh, well, I'm glad we were baptized with John, but if you're telling us we got to be baptized with in the name of Jesus, we're going to do that. And so they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now all the men were about were 12 in all. We see the same thing. Everybody that was there received the Holy Spirit. It was a moment. God moved and people were filled with the Holy Spirit. There was nothing that they had to do. They listened and they were baptized in this case, but actually in Cornelius' case, they weren't baptized first. We've experienced that in our church and all around. We've seen people receive the Holy Ghost before they get baptized. We've seen people receive the Holy Ghost after they get baptized. The common denominator is people that are calling on the name of the Lord and deciding to turn away from their old life, which is repentance. The common denominator is not you. Like Peter says, you shall repent to be baptized and you'll receive it. So definitely, that's a good step to take. But we see in the Bible where people received the Holy Ghost before they were baptized. Paul finds disciples, followers of Jesus, and they were believers, but they hadn't received the Holy Spirit. The fourth example is in Acts 8, the Samaritans. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So, set the scene. We talked about the Gentiles. That's Acts 10. I'm reading these all out of order. I'm not trying to confuse you. So the Samaritans actually got the Holy Spirit before the Gentiles and Cornelius did. But the Samaritans are kind of like a half-breed. They're half Jewish, half whatever, other Gentiles. And they weren't liked by the Jewish people. And so here the apostles are at Jerusalem, and they hear that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, let me tell you what that means. What does that look like? If we go earlier in the chapter, we're not going to go there. I'm just going to tell you what happened. In Acts 8, it says, Philip went to Samaria, and he preached Christ to them. It says they heeded, they believed. It says there were miracles, there was deliverances, there was healings, there was great joy. It says they received the word of God. I would argue that the gifts of the Spirit were active in that ministry. The apostles said, well, we heard they received the word of God. And Peter and John, this is what it says. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, Peter and John, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. Was the Spirit working in that community? Oh, you know it was. Was there great signs? You know it was. Was there fruit? Yep. Was there joy? Oh, was there, did they receive the word of God? Yes. But it says, for as yet, he was fallen upon none of them. Only they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where things get interesting. Now, the last three stories I told you, this happens for everybody. It's a gift. Anybody who calls, in each one of these stories, all received the Holy Spirit. In each one of these stories, there was observable evidence that in those three stories, they were speaking in other tongues. In this story, though, it says in verse 18, and when Simon saw, so Simon's another person that was there watching things, and when he saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. He's like, whoa, there's an opportunity here. And he might have even had good intentions. I don't know. But he's like, I want this. I want to be a part of this. He saw there was an observable something that Simon saw. Now, I'm not going to read into the text what's not there. It doesn't tell us what it was. What we see in the first three examples was very clear. So I can assume that that would be it, but it's not. We just know there was an observable moment. And Simon says in verse 19, give me this power also that on anyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you because you thought the gift of God could be purchased with money. Now, he's talking to about somebody who wanted to help people receive the Holy Ghost, maybe. But I think sometimes we come to God with that same idea. I want to be filled with God's Spirit. What do I got to pay my tithes to be filled with God's Spirit? I got to give to the building fund. I got to, you know, show up to church 17 times in a row. And I got to, no. None of these examples, they did anything. In fact, in some of the examples, they did everything and didn't receive the Holy Spirit. My watch was going off. They received the Holy Spirit. In the last two examples, we see that they had hands laid on them. We will do that in this church. The Bible says if someone's sick, they should call for the elders of the church and they should lay their hands on them and anoint them with oil. I know in COVID that was a little more difficult, and I know there's still some that may feel uncomfortable with that, but it is a normalized thing in the Bible. And can I say it wasn't their hands that filled them with the Holy Spirit? That's where Simon got them wrong. It was God's Spirit coming to live inside of them. Something in this verse in Acts 8, observable, happened. That is undeniable. Something observable happened. Something that could be noticed. It wasn't an inner feeling. Simon watched this took place and could see something happen. And Peter once again calls it a gift. And this once again shows us that the promise is for all. It's not just for the Jews. It's for the Gentiles. It's for the Samaritans. There's unity in these experiences. We see that all present received it, not just a few. All these verses consistently described it as a gift. I love that idea of gift because it is free. The free gift of God. The promise is for, once again, the unity of these verses. All people present received it. It was described as a gift. The promise is for all people in all groups. It's for everyone. We see two unique things. In one of the examples, belief was already present, so belief alone does not equate to being filled. It's just the Bible. I'm just reading from the Bible. In some cases, baptism had already occurred, so baptism alone does not equal being filled. There is a definite, identifiable moment when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, and I believe that we can and should expect to see when people are filled with the Holy Spirit, because that's what they saw in the book of Acts. It's not because I have some dream of something weird or cool or neat. It's because that's what they saw, and we are an apostolic church. We want to see what the apostles saw. There's a lot. It's a really cool thing going around nowadays. Everybody is trying to trace their lineage back to some sort of apostolic doctrine. Well, we just laid on the hands and this laid on the hands, and you can go back to our church and our denomination. Like, that's cool. I wish I could do that, Phil. I wish I could be like, well, my dad and there's Peter's, and I trace back to St. Peter. That'd be really cool. But you know what? I can skip the game of telephone and go right to God's word. I can skip the game of telephone and see exactly what happened in the book of Acts. I don't need to wonder if the apostles' doctrine worked its way down to me correctly. I can go right to the start of the game of telephone and figure out what it says. And that's all we're doing. So in these experiences, this, remember I said there's two things we see in the New Testament with this infilling, specifically in Acts. One is an initial infilling. All those I described to you was the first time those people or groups had been filled or received God's Spirit. But at times, Acts also refers to people who have already been described as filled with the Spirit as being filled again, which is showing us this ongoing or repeated fillings or a continued fullness for specific purposes. I'm not going to get into a lot of details here. I think Brother Caskey is probably going to hit some of these next week. But we see in Acts 4:8 that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 4:31, when they prayed, the place was where they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. This is Peter and John. We know they were filled with the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. So clearly, when we read this in light of what we already know, we see that Peter was filled. This must be a refilling. A filling again, a renewed empowerment. Acts 13:9, it says, Saul, who is called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him. Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts 9. Acts 13, however many years later this was, it says he was filled again. In Acts 13:52, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. I only read these verses briefly to show that there's a distinction between an initial outpouring of the promise and continual fillings of God's Spirit. Because we see that some people in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, had multiple fillings. Acts is not showing us this is a one-time event. It's showing us that this idea of being filled with the Spirit should happen continually. Maybe that's why Paul said, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than you all, which is weird for a guy that's super humble. He's talking about, like, I'm constantly being filled with the Holy Spirit. In his letter to the church in Ephesus, Paul gives us further distinction on this idea of continual fillings. Let's read Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Ephesians is such a good man. We should do a series on Ephesians. Chapter 4 is walk in unity, and 5 is walk in love, walk in light, walk in wisdom, marriage. I don't know if he's leading up to something there, but in verse 17, this is what it says. Therefore, Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, if I'm reading this verse, this is how I read the Bible. Sometimes I'm reading it, and I read something like that, and I'm like, wait, aren't we always asking for God's will? It says, let your kingdom come, let your will be done. God, I want to know your will. So many people come to counseling, what's God's will for my life? I want to know God's will for my life. And I don't think you need to get it from me. I think God will show it to you and share it with you. But it says, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And the chapter doesn't end, so I think he's going to answer this for us. And he says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. The will of God is to be filled with the Spirit. So I want to unpack this verse here for a little bit. There's two concepts I want to take away from these verses. One is the idea of being continually filled with this Holy Spirit. And two is the idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. When he says in verse 18, says, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's, I'm not an English major. I don't even pretend to be one. It's not even close. So this is completely stolen from a dictionary. Okay. But being filled, when he's talking about that, it's be filled. It's a present tense. He's saying it's ongoing and it's continuous. It's actually in a passive voice. If you know English, you know what that means. I don't know what that means, but essentially it means that it's something that's done to you. It's not something you do. So it's present tense. It's ongoing. It's continuous. And it's something done to you. And also the mood of the word is a command. So it's a command that something ongoing happened to you. Well, how do you fulfill a command, Josh, that you aren't doing, that happens to you ongoing? By submitting to God and His Spirit. By allowing ourselves, like we talk Sunday, to be moved by the Holy Spirit. By reading God's word, by spending time in prayer to find out, God, what is your Spirit speaking to me? And then confirming it with God's word, because not everything that comes through your brain is God. Okay? I don't know if you guys knew that. It took me some time to figure that one out, but it's true. The will of the Lord is to be filled with the Spirit, and so the will of God is to keep on being filled with His Spirit. To allow yourself to continually be filled, or to be continually filled with His Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. It's not just this, hey, I was filled with God's Spirit this one point in this one time. It's a continual filling that continues to happen in our lives. It's ongoing, it's continuous, and it's a command. The second part of this verse is interesting. In verse 18, it says, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm sure there's people that have preached messages about drinking off of this verse. I'm not touching that tonight. It's not my goal. But what we see here is this. Paul is comparing being filled with the Spirit to being drunk. Being filled with the Spirit to being drunk. So what do we know of alcohol? Alcohol is what they call a controlled substance. It alters our thinking. It controls our behavior. And it leads to excess. Who wants to disagree with me? Alcohol alters our thinking. It controls our behavior. And it leads to excess. I'm not proud to say this. I was the designated driver that's when you drive people that are drunk. When I was in the Army, because I was the only one that never drank. I still never drank in my whole life. And man, I can tell you that is a kind way to say it. That it alters their thinking, controls their behavior, and leads to excess. That is the kindest way to say that you have no control. And if you think you have control, you're lying to yourself. Just wait till darts are flying at the back of your head in a minivan driving through Fort McCoy. Okay? And so why is Paul using alcohol as an example? Because he's showing us that just like alcohol alters your thinking, controls your behavior, and leads to excess, we are to be controlled by God's Spirit. It should alter our thinking, control our behavior, and it should lead to excess. Fruit, things that come out of our lives. And so we have to ask ourselves, what is shaping our decisions and our reactions and our words? I think we're going to learn more about this and being led by the Spirit with Brother Demas. But this is what Paul's talking about. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit, and we need to be influenced by or controlled by the Spirit. It should alter our thinking. It should control our behaviors, it should lead to excess. God's will is spirit-filled living. That's what this verse is saying. Paul is saying, it is the will of God to live full, or live, sorry, is spirit-filled living, to be continually filled with God's Spirit. We can seek God's Spirit. We should seek God's Spirit. We should seek to understand and to walk in the Spirit. If the musicians can come tonight. So maybe we have to ask ourselves, what does it look like? What does it look like to be continually filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? Once again, luckily, he didn't finish the chapter, so let's read. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So what does it look like to be continually filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit? It looks like speaking psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, positive thoughts. Paul says, think on things that are true and honorable and just. It looks like singing and making melody, inward and outward worship in how we live our lives. It means giving thanks, this continual gratitude in our lives. And it looks like submitting, this idea of humility in relationships. If the will of God is to be continually filled with the Spirit, this is what being continually filled with the Spirit will look like. Also, can I say that fruit will develop? There will be excess. Fruit will develop and the Holy Spirit will give you gifts. Hold on. Wait. Peter called it the gift of the Holy Spirit. Yes. And then Paul says that gift of the Holy Spirit will give you gifts. Those are two different gifts. Actually, many different gifts. These gifts and these fruits will edify the church and glorify God in a way you can never do on your own. Let's stand tonight. I love these. I love doing Bible studies where you can trace a thought, an idea, a concept from Genesis to Revelation. I love it. And most concepts in the Bible, you can do that. You can go back to bitterness. You can go back to unforgiveness. You can go back to anger. You can find it early and you can find it late. And you can usually see the pattern. And what I love about it is if you were just to read one of these verses that I spoke tonight and didn't read any other verse in the Old Testament, you could really make it say whatever you want it to say. But when we interpret the Bible through the Bible and say, what is the Bible saying all along about God's Spirit? So when I hear about the Holy Spirit, what does it mean? It makes more sense for our lives. And what we're seeing in this idea of being filled with the Spirit is that God wants to fill you with His Spirit. And He also wants to fill you with His Spirit. And to fill you with His Spirit. He wants us to live filled with His Spirit, to continually be filled with His Spirit. Not a one-time thing. Not be like, well, I was filled with the Holy Spirit in 1986, and and ever since then, just life is... No. He said He wants us to have life and life more abundantly. And that's what the Spirit brings. Singing, melodies, giving thanks, submitting, humility in relationships. I think God's calling us to start thinking about things differently, church. Not being content. Not shameful. God doesn't shame anybody. He says there's no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. There's no shame. But He wants us to not be comfortable with whatever one experience we had at one point. That's a great experience. We should celebrate that, whatever that experience looks like. But He wants us to be continually filled. And we should be striving. This whole idea of life in the Spirit is not this idea of like, there's the Spirit and here's me. The life in the Spirit is the Spirit filling me and me living through the Spirit and what God is speaking to me. So I'm not wondering every day, well, what should I do? Like, God's Spirit will guide us. It will teach us. But we have to be filled with and continually filled with His Spirit. If you've never been filled with God's Spirit, man, it's for today. It's not just for Acts 2. If you've been filled with God's Spirit, but you have not been living a life of power, overcoming our past and flesh, not equipped for ministry, God is wanting to do a new work in your life, a refilling in you today and tomorrow and the next day. It doesn't take some special thing. It takes us seeking and asking and calling. It's time that we start living under the influence of the Holy Spirit in our life. I want to give you a chance. Just let's take some time. Maybe, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you need to reflect with God. But it's time to start talking about to God about what the next step maybe. Say, God, I want to be filled with your Spirit. God, I need to be led of your Spirit. God, there's too much in this world. There's too much in my family. There's too much in my mind in the way. I need to be led of you. I need to know your voice and follow it. Let's take some time tonight and pray. Let's take some time.